May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I guess it's often when we find ourselves in difficult or dangerous situations, when the chips are down, if you like, that we discover most about ourselves and about the people around us. I think there's something of this in the story that we've just heard from Luke's Gospel. Jesus and the disciples have got into a boat to cross the lake. Out of the blue, a storm rose up. The disciples panic and wake Jesus. He calms the storm and asks, "Where is your faith?" Implied in Jesus' question seems to be a sense of disappointment. His friends had seen him healing the sick, casting out demons with an authority that could only come from God. Yet at the first sight of bother, they forget it all and panic. Clearly, Jesus had realized what a mixture of faith and doubt his disciples were. In their turn, the disciples had clearly learnt a little more about Jesus from their frightening experience. They were afraid and amazed and said to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" The penny was finally beginning to drop that there really was somebody quite unique here. The God who had created the wind and the waves was now within his creation and demonstrating his lordship over that creation. Through their fear and struggles, they had come to a slightly clearer and deeper sense of just who Jesus actually was. Our two other Bible readings this morning put our gospel reading into the wider context of the beginning and end of God's work of creation. Our reading from Genesis is one of the two accounts of creation in the Old Testament, along with the first chapter of Genesis. However, alongside these two accounts of creation, we also find within the Old Testament an understanding of God's creative process and work that is dynamic and ongoing. In the Psalms and the Prophets, there are references to the sea as an unruly and chaotic force that God subdues in his ongoing process of creation. The unruly sea in ancient Israel was often seen as a symbol of chaos and disorder, representing suffering and death and everything that opposed God's good and creative purposes. As the people of Cumbria a few years ago and the people of Southeast Asia know all too well, the symbol of chaotic waters points to a very real power in our world. In his creative work, God is striving to bring order and peace out of chaos by calming and taming the sea and the suffering and disorder that it represents. It began in creation and will only be completed when the world is exactly how God wants it to be, God's kingdom. And that's why our other reading this morning is from the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, God is worshipped as the creator of all things. And in the penultimate chapter of the book of Revelation, the description of the new heaven and the new earth includes the pointed phrase, "And the sea was no more." In the biblical tradition, it is that symbol of disorder and chaos. And so in that respect, the story of Jesus stilling the storm is a way of expressing in minutes what God is doing in his creation across years, centuries, and eons. So where is the life of the church, faith, and discipleship in all of this for you and me? Well, of course, one image of the church that is often found in Christian history is that of a boat with Christians like you and me aboard. As individuals, we are buffeted by things outside our control, worries and upsets over health or bereavement or unemployment, perhaps. This cathedral church, like many others, has been buffeted by worries over money, numbers, people leaving or moving away, having enough people to get all the jobs done. And our faith neither encourages us to look for struggles and difficulties for the sake of it, nor to deny the harsh reality of the struggles that life throws at us as individuals or as a church. But I think it does encourage us to hang on there in faith and trust. Because even if they don't provide perfect models of faith in this story, at least the disciples don't abandon ship. I guess like them, we are mixtures of faith and doubt. But what the story makes clear is in pointing the direction from which help and salvation can come, it points towards Jesus. But that Jesus also challenges his disciples to a deeper life of faith. Sometimes, with God's help and our trust, such struggles may leave us as people with new depth, with a more profound relationship with God, and therefore with a greater ministry to other people. The Methodist writer Leslie Weatherhead puts it like this: like everybody, I love and prefer the sunny uplands of experience when health, happiness, and success abound. But I have learned far more about God and life and myself in the darkness of fear and failure than I've ever learned in the sunshine. There are such things as the treasures of darkness. The darkness, thank God, passes. But what one learns in the darkness, one possesses forever. The treasures of darkness. But I think there is also the potential for misreading what our gospel story has to say to us. After all, in our story, Jesus immediately acts to deal with the situation. The storm dies down. But such instant resolution isn't necessarily true to my experience, and it may not be true to yours. However earnestly we try to trust and pray, perhaps our situation, externally at least, doesn't seem to change for the better. Is that simply because we don't have enough faith? I don't think so necessarily. Again, this is a highly symbolic story. The story is a way of expressing in minutes what God is doing in his creation across years, centuries, and eons. Striving to bring order and peace out of chaos by calming and taming that symbolic sea and the suffering and disorder that it represents. But this doesn't happen instantly. So yes, our story points us to Jesus, who is the creator in the midst of his creation, and encourages us to trust in our faithful creator God. But it shouldn't be read as suggesting that by trusting him, we will get instant results. This kind of misreading can be encouraged in a society that often values people for what they can do. We sometimes fall into the trap of believing that you and I are only of value because of what we do rather than who we are. If you can't do anything, you don't matter. I love my wife, my family and my friends, but I don't think I love them just for what they do for me. I love them for who they are. And this is also what a mature relationship with God is about. We don't love and trust God because he protects us from life struggles or instantly gets us out of a sticky situation. He doesn't promise these things. But he calls us to love him because of who he is and not just what he has done for us or what he can do for us. What he does promise is that he will be with us in that boat. He promises us his presence. And as Christian disciples, we commit to being in that boat with one another. Even if we can't do anything immediately to change things for the better, at least we do not bail out. Sometimes the outward circumstances of our life, as an individual or as a church, may not change. Yet the knowledge of God's presence and the knowledge of our fellow Christian disciples alongside us can transform how we respond to them, grow through them, and to relate to God and to others in the light of them. If we offer these struggles to God, they can break us open in such a way that more room is created for others to love and serve them with the treasures of darkness that we bring. Let me draw these thoughts together. The story of Jesus calming the storm offers us a glimpse into the identity of Jesus. He is the creator in the midst of his creation, exercising his lordship. The story doesn't suggest that God can be relied upon for instant results, for instant solutions to our problems as an individual or as a church. Nevertheless, through their frightening and difficult experience, the disciples have gained a deeper insight into who Jesus is. They've been challenged to deepen their faith and trust in him, to build upon their experience. They are different people now, perhaps a little better equipped to love, serve, and follow him. Not all our experience can be as positively or as easily resolved as this. Some of our experience may just be more stubbornly negative, raw, and unresolvable. Yet the promise of God's transforming presence, being in the boat with us, is enduring and eternal. In St. Paul's famous words, "I am convinced that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord."